Please remain standing. We're going to read 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. Is it on the screen? Yay! All right. Starting at verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, this morning we have a lot of great things to praise the Lord for. To have Pastor Dennis Edwards here, we praise the Lord for that. To have our young people from California to be here to serve us, we can praise the Lord for that. To thank the Lord for his goodness in our midst in so many ways. We also are very aware of some great needs in our congregation. Most of us are aware that Skip Olquist is down at the University of Minnesota with some major complications with health, and we really don't have answers at this point. The doctors don't have answers, but they're cautiously optimistic, is the latest report, that things are turning around for Skip, but we really need to continue to pray for him. We want to pray for Ted Francis, who is doing better after his heart attack this last week, for Jeanette Olson, who's been having some treatment. We want to pray for VBS and the service projects we're going to have this week, and we want to continue to pray for our community. So let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you, we praise you. Your goodness, your faithfulness is amazing. And Lord, we praise you for all that you've provided, for the love that you give us again and again. And Lord, I thank you for Pastor Edwards being here this morning. Lord, bless him as he brings your word to us and help us to have receptive and open hearts to the challenges that he will lay before us. And Lord, I thank you for the students and leaders from California that are here. Thank you for their willingness to serve in this community. Bless them and use them in a mighty way during VBS and the service projects throughout our community. Lord, we do pray for Skip. Lord, you know exactly the treatment he needs. We would pray for wisdom from above for the doctors and nurses. We would pray for a miraculous healing for Skip. And Lord, we thank you that Ted Francis is doing better after his heart attack. We pray for continued healing and recovery for him. We pray for Jeanette Olson, who's been having some treatment. We would pray that her blood counts would thin out so that she could be healthier and stronger. And Lord, we do pray for VBS. Lord, we would pray that during this time that young people would hear the hope and message of Jesus Christ, that there would be a child or children that would come to faith in you. And we do pray for the parents, Lord, that will be dropping off the kids. May they also feel your love as they come into the door to let their kid be a part of this time of education. And Lord, as we have all these service projects in our area, may people see that we're doing this because we want to show God's love in a very practical way. And as a result, be open to the gospel, the message that Jesus Christ is the greater hope than even just the hope of this world, that he is the supreme hope for all of us. And so, Lord, now that we have heard your word read, now let us hear your word taught. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want you at this time to welcome up my friend Dennis Edwards as he comes and shares the word.
Well, good morning. It really is good to be with you. I want to say thanks for allowing me, excuse me, this opportunity to be with you. And I want to say especially thanks to Pastor Olson. I know even though he's not preaching this morning, he's been busy and busy on the weekend. I mean, partly is entertaining me and helping Susan and me connect here in International Falls. We spent some time out on the lake yesterday, and it was beautiful. When we first talked about me coming up here, I said I just wanted to go north of Minneapolis and see the stars. We don't get to see them down in the Twin Cities in Minneapolis. But I'm the senior pastor at the Sanctuary Covenant Church in Minneapolis. Some of you may know the Sanctuary. It was founded by Pastor Ephraim Smith back in 2003. And I've been there since 2012 as the lead pastor. And we're in North Minneapolis, which sometimes gets a reputation for being more challenging than I think is fair to say, but we do have our share of struggles. And excuse me, I've got to clear up. I've got plenty of water. I just got to get it to work. Thanks, babe. So yeah, we're down in North Minneapolis, and we certainly would welcome an opportunity for any of you to come and share with us. And likewise, try to get more of our folks to come on up here. I've never been to International Falls before, so I confess that I had some fear. And part of my fear is that I am a city kid. And when it does get dark, we get nervous because outdoor life is a little unfamiliar to some of us as city kids. And some of you maybe have, you know, some expectations and fears of going into the city. Our kids all grew up to be very comfortable in public transportation and getting around and functioning in different parts of the city. But when we go out to camp or something, and camp for us is not camp, what you might think. Camp for us requires pillows and bathrooms, and so it's not really camp. It's being out, well, it's being inside in the wilderness or whatever. So clearly I don't know how to talk about this because it's not in my range of experience. But it really is a pleasure to be with you, and we live in a somewhat polarizing time right now, and so I'm also fearful there. What I mean is we come from different backgrounds, we worship maybe slightly differently in some ways, but we serve the same Lord, and I've gotten older, and I realize how naive young Dennis was when I started out in ministry, because I thought, well, just sharing information, just sharing the word of God, that would work for us to be together and be united. And I realized, no, that's not enough, it seems like. I wish it were. For some reason, politics seems to have impacted Christians in America more than the gospel has. So it's become difficult to live together beyond just the superficial. So I'm going to try to communicate some things out of 1 Peter's letter here that I hope would help us to focus on the things that really do matter. So if we keep in mind that Peter's first readers were people who were largely disrespected by their neighbors, people who were on the margins, that might help us when we think about our own role in society. Peter says right at the beginning of verse 7, the end of all things is near. That's not only to say that the suffering that they were facing was about to end, it was also acknowledging that time was going to wrap up soon. There was expectation that Jesus was coming back, that Jesus really was coming back soon. And I think if we were to think about that, if we were to wonder ourselves, if we were to dwell on that idea that Jesus is coming back soon, how would it affect the way we live? Would we realign our priorities? Some people might start doing things that they were putting off if they really thought Jesus was coming back and the end of all things was near. You know, you start taking trips and experiencing more adventures in life, max out the credit cards because, you know, it won't matter. Maybe start doing some things that you think, you know, really spiritual people should do. You know, like shift gears and somehow be more spiritual. I don't know, but I do think people would change their behavior if they really thought the end was near. It's sort of like a football team that gets the two-minute drill. So I know that Pastor Olson coaches football, so I don't know, you might get football illustrations from time to time up here. I've met with the pastor there. But if you don't know, they blow a whistle 2 minutes before each half, and it seems like all of a sudden people try harder to score or to prevent a score. So I remember years ago, and a friend of mine, my best friend in college, we were watching a football game. Now, I used to try to play football. They didn't need my services in college, so I just played a year And I went to college upstate New York. And but anyway, when you're watching football, we were noticing visibly how the teams, you know, played a little more aggressively at the two-minute drill. So a friend of mine just says, well, why don't they always play like there's 2 minutes left? And now some teams did. You know, they had to run and shoot offense and all that stuff for a while. But you know, that's a profound question. Why don't we always live like there's 2 minutes left? So that's what Peter's getting at here. He says when we get to the end of time, when we realize that Jesus is coming back soon, there is a way that we ought to live. There's a perspective that we should have. And his perspective is that we should focus on what you might call the vertical dimension of life and the horizontal dimension of life. So I used to be a math teacher, and this before I was in a pastoral ministry, and even during my early years of pastoral ministry, I have an engineering degree. So, but I didn't really work much as an engineer, a chemical engineering degree, as a matter of fact. And I taught math and chemistry and physics, all those classes that you loved when you were in school, and had profound, deep respect for sine, cosine, and tangent, and all such things. I love the trigonometry of the right triangle. So as a matter of fact, that fits into what I'm saying right now. Because, you know, in the right triangle, you've got the vertical leg and the horizontal leg. You thought it was summer vacation, didn't you? And and then you have that piece there that I can't do because I only have two arms. That what's that called? Yeah, the hypotenuse, right. So the hypotenuse is what connects the vertical leg and horizontal. And Christians, we live right there. We live on the hypotenuse. What I mean is we live in a space that connects a vertical dimension of life with a horizontal dimension of life. And God expects us to do this. He expects us to strengthen those things. So when it comes to the end, when we know that we're living like there's no tomorrow, when we know that we're in the two-minute drill, when we know that Jesus is coming back and the end of all things is near, Peter says to people who are suffering, he says, remember these things. The end of all things is near. So be clear-minded or be sober, he says, and self-controlled so that you can pray with the purpose of prayer. That's the vertical dimension of our lives. It's prayer. And we know this. And as Christians, he doesn't have to say to the community, you should pray. That's an expectation. I don't have to tell you you should pray. What he says is eliminate the distractions so you can pray. Clear-minded, sober, self-control. That means focus. Get rid of the distractions. That's why I come up to International Falls, because it's quiet up here. What does it mean for us? I have no idea what first century Christians had as distractions. Gladiatorial combat? Parties? That says that in chapter 4, the same chapter we're in the earlier verses. He says that your pagan neighbors engage in all kinds of carousing and wild parties and orgies even. He says, but that's your pagan neighbors, and you don't participate in those things. I don't know what sober-minded meant for them. We live in a time with television and internet and social media and video games, and we can go on and on. We can distract ourselves an awful lot, so much so that some people can't even drive in the car without engaging in something else. I say people drive like they're in their living rooms, because in your living room, you do whatever you want, right? You eat, you talk on the phone, you watch television. You pretty much maneuver pretty casually. And I see people driving like that. They're eating, they're talking on the phone, they're paying attention to something else, maybe even looking at their screens. It's like they're in their living room. And I don't understand this. When you're driving, you got one job. Drive the car. But anyway, that's like a another topic I could be talking about. But we distract ourselves. So Peter says, to strengthen the vertical dimension of your life, get rid of the distractions so that you can pray. As I said, I don't need to convince us as Christians that we need to pray. Pastor Olson needs your prayers. I need your prayers. We need the prayers of each other. Our Christian brothers and sisters throughout the world need our prayers. So I don't have to convince you, I think, that we should pray. What I'm trying to encourage you is to figure out how to pray. To eliminate distractions. Find the quiet. Find the space. Find the time that you can talk to God. Because if Jesus is coming again soon, and we believe that to be true, then Peter says, get your head together so that you can pray and strengthen that vertical dimension of your life, the dimension of your life that relates directly to God. And we do that when we pray. He has a lot more to say, and he talks about the horizontal dimension of life now. he goes on to talk about how we should relate to one another. And he says in there, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love each other deeply. The word behind deeply means strained or stretched out. And you can think of it like in athletics, like a weightlifter who is pushing that bar up and is strained and there's this intensity. Or for a sprinter who pushes to the end to cross the to cut the tape. The early writers, they thought about athletics, they thought about those kinds of intense moments. And use the word that says, Peter uses a word that says, that same kind of intensity, to love each other with that kind of intensity. Stretched out. I don't know how we do so well in that one. Because deep love makes us do things that the rest of society wouldn't do. Because when we're wronged, it makes us take a risk to go to the person who wronged us, seeking to make it right, not knowing how that person will respond. And deep love moves us to care for other people in need. It doesn't let brothers and sisters be lonely or go hungry or walk. It won't allow us to stay disconnected from each other, because love covers, he says, a multitude of sins. At the sanctuary, we say we're called to be a reconciling movement, to be a church that's made up of people of different backgrounds, black and white, Asian, Latino, and other ethnic groups that are present and racial groups that are present in our congregation. But we don't just want to be present. People will come to our church from time to time and say, oh, it's so wonderfully diverse. And they think the task is getting us to sit next to each other in church. Because you take a snapshot of a diverse group, it looks great. It's like the brochures the colleges send you. It shows you all these different multicultural faces. What you want to know is how people relate to one another, not just what they look like in the picture together. And that's our challenge at the sanctuary, I'll be honest with you. It looks great if you walk in and say, oh, there's people from different backgrounds. The question is, are we willing to do life together? And when somebody hurts somebody, what does that mean? What does it mean to be offended when somebody doesn't acknowledge who I am or my background or my race or my class or where I come from in life? What am I going to do with that? Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love each other deeply, from the heart, stretched out with intensity. I still don't think we're anywhere near that, to be honest with you, in our Christian society, because we're polarized. We are fighting each other. And I would dare say even the last elections made some things clear to us that we're not on the same page. What does it mean for us to love each other deeply? There's some practical things here that Peter goes on to talk about as well. He says in this love for each other, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Years ago, I was serving a church in Washington, D.C., that's been part of our life journey as well. After planting a church in New York City, where I'm from, we did that for several years, but long before we understood what church planting really was, or before denominations had worked out strategies for church planting, in the late 80s, we planted a church called New Community in Brooklyn, trying to be a cross-cultural church. It was a hard work, and I'll spare you the details on that. But we left Brooklyn and went to Washington, D.C., and served a church actually on Capitol Hill, which was an interesting experience. And then eventually we planted a church in a different part of DC. But while we were at that Capitol Hill church, I remember we had a bunch of small groups during the week. So we had about 20-something small groups. And I was first hired as an associate. My title was pastor of mission in small groups. So I was trying to get the small groups together. So periodically, maybe a couple times a year, I would have all the Monday groups meet me at the building on Monday, Tuesday groups on Tuesday, and so forth throughout the week, so I could get everybody on the same page, or at least find out what's happening in the groups, and then they could learn what's going on in each other's groups. So this was a Wednesday. We weren't usually in the building on a Wednesday evening, unless it was an elder meeting or something special, and we got a knock at the door. And the people that came to the door, it was just kind of odd. It was a guy, he found out he was Indian, and non-American, and he was from India, and he was with a wife who was just very pregnant. And they just showed up and said, you know, we're Christians traveling into your country, and you need to put us up. I'm like, I don't know what to do all of a sudden. And I'm thinking, now I'm from New York, so I'm thinking, it's a scam. That's the first thing I'm thinking, is like, something's not quite right here. But the group, so I put it to the group, like, what are we gonna do? We all of a sudden had to figure something out, and I was at that time ordained in the Mennonite church, and there's such a thing called the Mennonite guest house in a lot of cities. So we called the Mennonite guest house, they were full, and we couldn't figure out what, so then I thought, all right, we'll send them to a motel and we'll just pay the bill. And as I was getting ready to do that, young couple came up to me and said, Pastor Dennis, we'll take them to our place. Now the husband had grown up in Africa, a missionary kid, in different parts of Africa he had lived. And the idea of hospitality was ingrained in him since he was a baby. He had no problem inviting these people over to the house. I had all the problem, I was nervous. This is the young couple, I don't know what's gonna happen there, but he said he would do it, and they did. They took him over, and of course I was nervous all night long. I called him very much the next morning, very early the next morning, and I said, you guys okay? Everything, because you know, I'm in my mind, it's like, it'd be a headline, you know, couple of murdered, axe murder, you know, something. Because that's how my mind goes, but anyway. But they said, no, we're all fine. And my friend says, you know, I talked to him a little bit about where he's coming from, and he was, you know, I'm an evangelist and all this stuff. And my friend says to this guy, he says, yes. He says, but you know when the Apostle Paul traveled, he says, I was not a burden to the churches. He says that a few times, actually. And he said, you created a burden for us by not simply not calling ahead. He said, you could have let us know you were on the way, and we could have figured something out. I said, you know, that was a good answer. I appreciate that. So he cared for him, and then he also, now, I'm going to fast forward like 20 years. So I've stayed in touch with that couple, because they have three kids now, they're growing, and they were living in Nairobi. He went back to Africa, my friend, his name is Ben, and I was in Nairobi last year to do some other things, and I stayed with them for a while. And I spoke at the African International University where my friend Ben did a doctoral degree. And I'm speaking in chapel, and I tell that same story. And I tell the story about Ben. And I acknowledge that for Africans, I said, hospitality is built into your culture. Unlike some of us who grew up in the States, and we're very cautious about strangers. Pastor Darren asks, who likes change? I raise my hand because I'm liking change, but I realize I like change within a certain amount of boundaries. Because when a stranger comes in, I'm also, my radar is going off being a city kid. And so I tell the story, and they all know Ben, and they all just break into applause, because they know that's exactly what they would have done, hospitable people. And every time I visit Africa, I've been welcomed tremendously. A lot of cultures have a hospitality built in. We don't, but even back then, in the first century, when hospitality was built into the culture, he still has to caution them to do it without grumbling, because they know people will take advantage of you. And he says, but do it without grumbling. So love, it gets worked out deeply. It gets worked out in hospitality. And then he goes on to say a few other things, and I won't belabor them, but he says, you should use whatever gifts you received, and if anyone speaks, they should be speaking. So he really divides gifts into two kinds, speaking and serving. It's not like Paul, who elaborates on the gifts, but we get the idea. Service gifts can cover a wide range of territory. But he says, whatever gifts you have, you should use this to serve others, faithfully stewarding God's grace. The gifts that we have come from God. They come because of the grace of God. The burden on us as preachers, we feel, is not so much to entertain, although people think we should. The burden we take on is to help each other use our gifts to advance the kingdom of God. This is what Peter is saying. He's saying, use your gifts, and we preachers, despite all the pressure that we have to entertain people and to do all that other people think we should do. He says, no, you're speaking the very words of God, the very oracles of God. So it's not about all the great stories we can tell. It's not about how entertaining we can be. It's not about how contemporary everything has to be. He says it's helping people to take the application of God's divine eternal word, make it real in their lives. This is part of our calling. So here we are. The horizontal dimension of our Christian lives focus on love, on using our gifts for God, And in addition to gifts of speaking, as I said, there's gifts of service, all those ways that we have empowered. So what does that mean for us? Peter says that God is praised through Jesus when we use our gifts. I'll go on to say that God is seen to be especially active in our weakness and not in our expertise, as a matter of fact. Paul would say that. And an uneducated fisherman like Peter knew that lesson also. God gets the glory for Peter's life because Peter operated out of Holy Spirit power and not just Peter power. So questions that we might ask ourselves is, how do we feel when we get overlooked? If someone forgets to say thank you, does that make you want to quit? Of course, it's right to give thanks, but we should make sure that we're working for the Lord and not for the attention of other people. See how you feel after you have worked for the Lord. Are you exhilarated or beaten down? See if you have been sane and sober, as Peter would say, to pray. So, brothers and sisters, let God get the glory out of our lives. If Jesus is coming soon, then we must steward the gifts that he's given to us. In this letter, Peter tells us that there will be persecution. And Peter tells us to be holy. He says that earlier in the letter. He says we're God's chosen people, consequently to be light shining in darkness. And Peter understands that it's going to take, he understands all that it will take to serve the Lord in troubling times, which he's facing. So here's this man who didn't understand that Jesus had to die. This man who tried to walk on water when he saw Jesus do it. This man who didn't understand why Jesus would wash his feet. This man who even three times denied the Lord on one night. He learned what it meant to follow Jesus. He learned what it meant to live a life of faith. He learned what it meant to live as if there's no tomorrow. You know, not long ago, I went back to D.C. to participate in the funeral of my great aunt, Flossie Johnson, a member of her Baptist church for over 65 years. And the eulogist was a retired judge who was wrapped in his first blanket by my great aunt, who was best friends with his mother. So here's this 68-year-old judge giving the eulogy for my great aunt. And he told us about a woman born years before the Great Depression. She picked cotton as a child. She did domestic work nearly all her life. I remember when the movie The Help came out. I had read the book. I saw the movie. I asked her if she had seen the movie. She said, "Dennis, why would I want to see that?" She said, "You know all the females in our family did domestic work." She, on a streetcar in D.C., she met and then eventually married a man named Clifton. They were married for 65 years, which I find remarkable, until he died in 2011. So my mother and grandmother eventually moved up to New York, and that's where our story started. But I can only imagine the mess that these women had to face. I mean, much that I'll never know or understand. The verbal abuse they took, the segregation they faced, the humiliation of having to clean up other people's messes, the thankless task of cooking other people's meals and caring for other people's children. Then on top of that, to cook, clean, and care for their own families. But Aunt Flossie had a rare gift of faith and joy. She lived through that mess and craziness, always had a spot on the table for anyone. She practiced this kind of love and hospitality. And at the funeral, several neighbors came forward to give tribute. It was clear that her life had impacted so many around her. Despite the racist, sexist, patriarchal world in which she had to maneuver, because of her faith in Jesus, she chose to love. And the preacher made it clear that she simply lived the golden rule, doing to others as she would have them do to her. He told us to go and do likewise. So I tell you, sisters and brothers, as I wrap up, I have already confessed to you, I'm concerned about Christian witness in America right now. I honestly think the climate has been toxic politically, especially so right now. Christians are complicit in it. Peter says in chapter 2, we're like living stones built into a spiritual house. We're God's holy nation, his royal priesthood. What will it look like for us to live like these verses? I hope that we'll strengthen our witness for Christ, not through our politics, but not by withdrawing from the world either, but by living like there's no tomorrow, living the two-minute drill. By being people on the hypotenuse who are alert and sober with the purpose of prayer and also who will love each other deeply. Because if these things can be true of us, we will change the world like the first Christian century believers did. Thank you. God bless you. Amen. Lord, I give you thanks for who you are. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, for the testimony of the Apostle Peter and those like him, those who read his letter and tried to live out their faith in a world that was hard, a world that was difficult, a world where they needed to be witnesses for you, even though it was hostile territory. And I pray, Lord God, you would help us to do likewise. You would help us to love each other deeply. You would help us, Lord, to communicate with you regularly and sincerely, and to live lives, Lord God, knowing that the Lord Jesus is coming again. I pray, Lord God, for my friends here at International Falls, for the visitors who are from all the way from California, for each of us, Lord, who strives to live lives worthy in your sight. Let your will be done, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Good word for us, and we're going to close out as we stand and finish our time of worship with 381, Make Me a Servant, because it's all about serving God and serving others, loving God and loving others. We'll sing this through two times.
Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, help me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today.
If you want, you may take a seat, because we have a few announcements this morning. First of all, next week we have family camp, and there's going to be only one worship service here, and that'll be at 9 o'clock, and you can still sign up for family camp, so we would encourage you to do that if possible. Also, this week, we have what we call kind of mission week, and we have a lot of opportunities for people to serve. Pastor Edwards shared about the vertical and horizontal, and one of the things that we need to understand is that the world without Jesus only lives on the horizontal. They don't understand the vertical, and they kind of even think that those that kind of are living for the vertical are a little strange. But that's okay. That's why we do service projects. We do service projects to those people who are living only on the horizontal. No, the vertical. Or no, horizontal. I'm still trying to recover from the fair food yesterday that I ate. So we're going to be doing some mission projects. Those mission projects, Servants of Shelter has a triplex that they bought, and we're going to be cleaning that up, painting it, getting it ready for people who are in situations where they're victims of abuse and need short-term housing. And so we need not just the kids and students and leaders from California. We need all of us to be a part of that. And so I want to encourage you to consider how you can. Then there's the opportunity at the school. We're going to be doing some work at the school. And then there's an opportunity with Little League. These are all people living in this world today that need the hope of Jesus Christ. There's a sign up and back for you to kind of join in. There's also a schedule for the week. We want to encourage you to pick up that schedule and pray for what's going on in the week. Join in with all that's going on. If you can serve one day, please do that. Also, there's opportunities later in the week if you want to go on the Voyager's boat tour. There's about 25 spots where you can go out to Voyager's and you get a ride on that big, big boat that they have and get a tour of the lake. And it's only $10 when normally it's over $25 to go on that boat ride. But this week, we could still use help with VBS. We still need maybe some people that are willing to take some of these kids from California on a boat to go fishing in the morning, give them a chance to see what it's really like to be in Minnesota. I know one of the things they're all hoping for is a thunderstorm. They don't even get thunderstorms where they live, so they want to experience a thunderstorm. And I said, I don't want to experience an earthquake. But I know they're just a little different than us. But we just heard that we're supposed to all be together, even though we're different, right? So we're going to love the people from California. They're going to love us in return. We're going to show hospitality. But take some time to sign up for something this week to serve along with everyone. There are other announcements in the bulletin. If you want to take some time to read them, that'd be great. But at the end of the second service, we're having a potluck. So we want to encourage everyone to be a part of that. Come back, go home, get your pot, and then bring it here. Wait, don't get your pot. That sounds bad, doesn't it? Get your dish full of food. Yeah. Can they take that off the radio, do you think? A little late. Okay. I'm going to just let Dennis have the final word here because I'm messing it up big time.
No, you're doing great, Pastor Dan. It was great. I really appreciate you allowing me to be here. I was a little nervous about coming. As I said, our contact's a little different, but you've been welcoming, and thank you. I needed to remind you to say amen from time to time, so I thought, I'll practice prompting folks for the next time. Well, no, actually, I'm kind of joking, because it really doesn't matter to me. You see, I just did Ancestry.com and found out I'm 13% Scandinavian. So, like, when's the reunion? Okay. Thank you for allowing me to come and share with you. Let's stand together. Sisters and brothers, may our Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord smile on you and give you peace. Let's go in peace. God bless you as you go. Amen.